Please open your Bibles to Psalm 22, the 22nd Psalm in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 608. We'll be reading the first 11 verses, and we'll read the verses responsively. Psalm 22, page 608 in your Scofield Bible, the first 11 verses. And let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make my hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And let's finish on the verse 11 together. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And let's pray. Father, you've given us a wonderful opportunity today to hear the preaching of thy word. We pray that you'd give us rapt attention to the preaching. Help us to listen with purpose. Certainly there's something here for everybody this morning. Help us to be in tune with thee. O Spirit of God, move upon us, please, and help our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak this morning on the subject, the most encouraging statement that Jesus ever made. I should say it was a question, but I want to say the most encouraging words to me that Jesus ever spoke. I hope you'll listen to me as I tell you what I think is the most encouraging statement or the most encouraging words that ever came from the lips of our Lord. Look right this way now. I want you to listen to me. Look right at the top of your head is not very pretty. So look right this way. I want you to listen to me. And come to think of it, go ahead and look down. The top of your head is better looking than your face is. But anyway, let me have your attention. And I'm going to build my message around a little time that I had out east when I was preaching at a convention several years ago. And I believe I can tell you something that will encourage your heart. Father, I preach a lot. I'll preach tomorrow night in Florida somewhere. And the next week I'll be in Ohio, God willing. And last Thursday night I was up near Wisconsin border. And I preach across the country. But there's no place where I preach that I want to be a blessing, even close to this place right here. There are no people that I want to help a fraction as much as I want to help these people right here. And I believe what I'm going to say this morning can help them, but it won't help them if they don't listen. I pray for every high school student, every child, every college student, every adult in the busiest part of life, every senior citizen, everybody who's here this morning to listen carefully and help me as I speak. Amen. What would you say would be the most encouraging words that our Lord spoke during his 33-year hiatus on this earth? Somebody would say, "Come unto me." Boy, that's a pretty good statement. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those are mighty nice words, but not the most encouraging to me. Just what are the most encouraging words that our Lord spoke while He was on earth? Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Oh boy, what a statement. What a statement. First said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Second, He said, if you come to me, you won't ever leave. I'll never cast you out for any reason. What are the most encouraging words our Lord spoke? Could it be, no man can pluck them out of my hand? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wonderful words of encouragement, but not the most encouraging words He spoke. What could it be? How about, my peace I give unto thee? Not the peace that the world giveth, but my peace give I unto thee. What a statement. What an encouragement. But that's not the most encouraging statement, or those not the most encouraging words. I know. How about, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? Boy, that's good news. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, to me, those are wonderful, but those are not the most encouraging words our Lord ever spoke. How about, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How's that for encouragement? Wonderful. But that's not the most encouraging to me. What are the most encouraging words? I'm going to put it down to one word. And I'll tell you what it is in a few minutes. Stay tuned. I was preaching at Princeton University for commencement. That'll be the day. Nobody's home this morning. The lights are on, but nobody's home, I can tell. I was preaching at a convention that had rented the big Coliseum at Princeton University. The building that night was packed with 8,000 people. And I was preparing to go preach. But before I went to preach, I was pacing the floor in my room. The tears were flowing down my cheeks. I was bombarded with heartaches, what to me were serious heartaches. The phone rang about 5 minutes before I left, and another bit of bad news was delivered to me on the telephone. I fell on my face, reached over for my Bible, and opened my Bible, and I thought, I think I'll read the 23rd Psalm. I was weeping, and I couldn't read too well, and I thought I was reading the 23rd Psalm. But it was the 22nd Psalm. And the 22nd Psalm begins, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Immediately I turned over to Matthew 27:46 and I read it. Those are the words that Jesus quoted on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I was pacing the floor in my motel room saying, why? Why did this come my way? Why did this happen? You've done the same thing. Why did this happen to me? I've heard that question echoing in my study and into my ears for all these years. Why? Can I recall the day that a young lady were going to get married, and she suddenly was taken ill just a few days within a week of the marriage, of the wedding. That young man was holding that wedding dress that his sweetheart was going to wear, fiancé. And he held that wedding dress that would never be worn. And he said, preacher, I loved her. Why? I was pastoring in Texas. a call came to go down to the Houston's house, Mr. and Mrs. Houston. I rushed down to the house. I rang the doorbell. Miss Houston said, "Come on in, preacher, come on in, come on in." And I walked in and I saw Mrs. Houston holding the head of her husband that had been shot. He had taken a gun and pointed it to his head and committed suicide. And Mrs. Houston was holding that head of that husband in death and holding that head with blood squirting all over her. She held her husband's bloody head and said, "Preacher, why? Why? Why?" My mother lost two girls, as you know. Her first two girls died at the age of 7. My mother buried those girls side by side in a little cemetery in Italy, Texas, a little typical small-town cemetery. 7 years after they died, I was just a boy, and I remember it well. A flood came in Italy, Texas, and flooded that cemetery and washed graves and bodies away. I recall my mother going down after the flood was over, trying to find the graves of Lorraine and Hazel, her two girls that were buried there. She went to the very spot, but the spot was washed away with the flood. And my mother looked and looked, and she scanned the cemetery, trying to find one of those little markers. We couldn't afford a tombstone. One of those little markers that had the name Lorraine Hiles on it, or the name Hazel Hiles on it. Mother couldn't find it. And I remember my little mother cried and cried and cried. And I hear as she knelt where she thought the graves were and looked up and said, "Why, why, why, why?" 50 years of pastoring, I've heard that question again and again and again and again. Why? A baby dies. A mother picked up the little baby's body from the bed where the baby lay, who is just now had passed away. Mother holds that little baby and looks up at me and says, "Pastor, why? Why? Why?" And I'm sure today hundreds of people in this room ask the same question. Why me? Why mine? Why my husband? Why my daughter? Why my son? Why this heartache? Why did my son make mistakes in life? Why did my daughter get pregnant before she was married? Why is my child sick with an incurable disease? Why is my son broken my heart? Why is my daughter broken my heart? Why was my husband taken in debt? Why, why, why? That leads me to the most encouraging statement Jesus ever made. Why? He said, my God, why? My Savior asked that question. My Savior, God incarnate, looked up to heaven and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That means that he had emptied himself for a while of omniscience, and there on the cross, the Son of God himself couldn't understand why. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now to me, nothing encouraged me like that. No words he ever said encourage me like the fact that Jesus, too, at that time, wanted to know why. Let me tell you what it means. And this is what I thought of as I was in that motel room. In the first place, he said, my God, why? He still believed in God. Listen to me carefully. Trials come, don't doubt God. Heartaches come, don't doubt God. Burdens come, don't doubt God. Bible said, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. Now that's so simple, it's pitiful almost. And yet, Jesus said, if you don't want your heart troubled, number one, believe in God. There's a God. There's a God in heaven. He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is our God. And He's still there. He's still on His throne. I believe with all of my heart in a God. Jesus said, my God. When He asked why, even though he himself for a while had emptied himself of omniscience and wondered why he was on the cross and why were these nails in his hands and why was this wound in his side and why were the nails in his feet and why was the crown of thorns on his brow and why was the angry mob crying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why was he forsaken? Why had his disciples forsaken him and fled? Why is he dipping his own soul into hell and suffering the torments of all of us
Why? He said, why? I understand why. But even though he didn't understand why, he still believed in God. Ladies and gentlemen, in pain and suffering, there is a God on His throne today. Believe it. Believe it. He's going to say, believe also in me. He's going to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's going to say, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to say, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's going to say, I will receive you unto myself. He's going to say, where I am, there ye may be also. But the foundation of all of it is this. When the trials come, throw your chest out and your shoulders back and raise your hands high and say, I've got problems, I've got heartaches, I don't understand why, but hallelujah, there's a God in heaven and He's my God. Jesus is saying, why? That makes me feel less guilty. That makes me feel like I'm not the sinner I thought I was when I said why. That makes me feel like I'm not a doubter after all when I ask why. My Savior, the Son of God, without sin, blameless, asked the question why. No thing He ever said identifies Himself with me quite like that. I'm talking to people all over this room this morning who ask Him why. Nothing wrong with that. Go ahead and ask it. Jesus, ask it. But He still looked up and said, my God, He still believed there was a Heavenly Father. And ladies and gentlemen, my God is the God of this universe. He controls the weather. He controls the elements. He controls the events of this earth. He puts up kings and sets down kings. He's the omniscient Father. He knows everything. He's the omnipotent Father. He's all-powerful. He's the omnipresent Father. He's everywhere. And if this morning you're asking the question, why, go ahead and ask it. But while you ask it, believe there is still a God in heaven. Notice the second thing He said. Or the second thing about what He said. My God. My God. My God. He said, He's still mine. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And look, this morning, you sit there and all over this building, they're broken hearts. Kids, either come in and stay or get out and stay. I'm tired. You run up and down the steps. Listen carefully to me. I got something to tell you this morning. Listen, when the troubles come and the heartaches come and the sorrows come, don't let it shake your faith that our God is in heaven. And don't let it shake your faith. He's your God. Jesus didn't say, God, God, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hallelujah! When the troubles come in my own life, and they've come, and I hurt in the inside, and I say, God, I don't understand this. I've tried to serve you for 50 years. I've given my life to you. I've traveled across the country. I've slept in motel rooms and flown on airplanes. I've been away from home 40% of the nights of my adult life. And here I've got the problems and burdens. I say, why? And God said, don't feel bad about that. Even Jesus said, why? But I look up to God and say, I know you're still there. And I know you're still mine. My God. My God. Jesus said. He still believed he belonged to God. Jesus asked the question, why? Third thing, hear me carefully. He believed there was a reason. If he didn't believe there's a reason, he wouldn't have asked why. He came to God and he said, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew there was a reason. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, that's all we need to know. There's a reason. You say, what is it? You don't need to know what it is. Just know it is. There's a reason for your suffering. There's a reason for your heartache. There's a reason for your tears. There's a reason for your sorrow. Well, you say, if God would just tell me, hang on, He'll tell you one of these days. But for now, listen, Jesus said, I don't know the reason now. I've emptied myself of deity. I'm on the cross, the nails in my hands and feet. And the spear in my side, the crown of thorns on my head. I've been beaten beyond human recognition and stripped naked as a public spectacle. I don't understand it. Why? But he said, I'll tell you one thing. There's still a God. He's still my God, and He's still, there is an answer. And there is a reason. Hey, listen carefully. For 36 years and 3 months, I've sat in that study while you came with your burdens. For over a third of a century, I've listened to your problems. I look around the room this morning. I know your heartaches. I know your problems. I know your burdens. I know the one who's got a son who's seriously ill. I know the one who's got a baby with leukemia. I know the one whose husband has left and run off with a whore. I know the one whose child has broken his heart, their hearts. I know the man whose wife has run off with somebody else's husband. I know your burdens. I catch your tears. I'm simply saying, Jesus asked why, but do what He did. Realize there's a God, and He's my God. He's your God. And there is a reason. I was on an airplane years ago. I hadn't flown any. I had jumped out of airplanes, but never landed in one. The first airplane ride I ever took, I jumped out. The second airplane ride I ever took, I jumped out. I was scared. I was afraid to fly, so I jumped out. The third airplane ride I ever took, I jumped out. The fourth airplane ride I ever took, I jumped out. The fifth airplane ride I ever took, I jumped out. The sixth and seventh airplane rides I ever took, I jumped out. I had jumped out of 7 planes before I ever landed in an airplane. I was flying from Fort Benning, Georgia to Dallas, Texas on a furlough. And it was in an army plane. You could get one of those planes and go ride free. Not a passenger plane. You'd back in the baggage department somewhere. And I was flying. I was scared to death. I jumped out 7 times. I was scared to death to fly. And all of a sudden, that old DC-3 plane began to hit some weather. And they didn't have jets back in those days. And that plane bounced all over the sky. I was back there scared to death. So I covered my head with my coat so I wouldn't see what was going on. Literally scared to death. Plane, storm, lightning, and thunder. And thunder will hurt you more than lightning. And wind, and the plane was rocking. So I decided to go up and ask the pilot if we were in trouble. I walked up, opened the door to the cockpit. And the pilot was sitting there with his foot up on the dash, cutting up with the co-pilot, laughing. And I said, must be all right. The pilot's not worried. And the pilot was smiling and laughing. Ladies and gentlemen, I talked to the pilot this morning. He's still smiling.
Jesus, our pilot, the writer said, Jesus said, I will pilot thee. And He will. The pilot is smiling. Hey, heartaches, but why? I don't understand why. You don't have to understand why. Believe there's a God. Believe He's your God. And realize that there is an answer.
Number 4. Not only Jesus said there's a God, He's my God, there's an answer, our reason, but He believed that God knew that reason. That's why He came to Him and asked Him why. Jesus had no sense to ask the person who knew the answer. He said, my God, why? He knew that God knew the why and the reason. Years ago, I was pastoring Garland, Texas, and our church only had about 40 or 50 people at first, and we grew to several thousand people. But all of our parking area was across the street from the church in a shopping center parking lot back in the days when America had enough character to close their stores on Sunday. And so I'd stand out in the front, actually sort of the corner like this. Everybody that parked over there in the shopping center and came across through our front door. I'd stand out there and shake hands with everybody before Sunday school. And one day I was out there, and I'll be honest with you, two of the most beautiful women I'd ever seen walked up. One was named Mrs. Reed, the other was named Mrs. Dillahay.
They looked like they'd just stepped out of a Hollywood fashion magazine, dressed in immaculate clothes, and both of them very lovely ladies. Well, just the two of them. And I went out and I said, "My name is Jack Hiles." And one said, "My name is Miss Dillahay, a very tall lady, 5'7", 5'8", and very thin and very beautiful. The other equally as beautiful, but about 5'5", I guess." She said, "My name is Mrs. Reed." And I said, "Well, why did you come this morning? What, did somebody invite you?" "No, we just came. We drive by here every day and we see the crowds, want to come and see what the church is like." That morning they sat back on my right over here. And invitation time came. Both of those very attractive ladies, I'm guessing 25 years old, both of them walked down the aisle. Both of them got saved. The next week they brought their husbands back, Mr. Dillahay, with them. Mr. Dillahay, about 6'4", and Mr. Reed, good-looking man, a young businessman, about 5'11¾", the perfect height. Weighed about 190 pounds, the perfect weight. And they came with their wives, and Mr. Dillahay, very well-to-do young man, he got saved. And Mr. Reed, a businessman, 29 years old, he got saved. They kept coming. Several months they came faithfully. One day Mrs. Reed called the office, said, "Preacher, rush my husband to Baylor Hospital. He's having severe headaches." And they discovered that he hadn't, trying to think of the disease, where you hemorrhaging of the brain? No. Anyway, I'll think of it when I'm asleep tonight after I lay awake trying to think of it. But he had a very serious brain disease and the doctor said he can't live. I rushed to the hospital. When I got there, Mr. Reed had died. There sat that lovely lady, young wife, beautiful wife, model-looking couple. There was Mrs. Dillahay and Mr. Dillahay beside Mrs. Reed, and Mr. Reed had just gone. And Mrs. Reed looked up at me and she said, and I'm going to read what she said. She said, "Brother Hiles, do you know why? Do you know why? 29! We just got saved. We've been serving God. I don't understand this. Do you know why?" I said, "I think I do. I think I do." She said, "Would you tell me?" I said, "I'll tell you later." Mrs. Reed said, "Brother Hiles," and I said again, she said, "That's all I need to know, if you know why. And brother, that's all I need to know if he knows why.
I don't have to know why if I know him who does know why."
Mrs. Reed stayed at the hospital a while. I went back to my office. Several hours passed. I came by her house. Whole family there. I'm talking about cousins, uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, brothers, sisters, in-laws, all of them around that nice little house. Mrs. Reed said, "Come on in, Pastor. We've been having a revival." I said, "What is it?" She said, "This is my uncle over here. He just got saved. This is his wife. She just got saved. These are their two children. They just got saved." Mrs. Reed said, "I just stood up and gave him a testimony." She said, "Since my husband died a couple hours ago, 17 people have already gotten saved." And I said, "That's why. That's why." I knew Mrs. Reed had tried everything she could to get her family saved. And I knew that was why. Now listen carefully, folks. Don't turn you a deaf ear to me now. Listen carefully. Life's pretty tough. It really is. Any one of us, if we could just dwell on something this morning, several things, we could just start crying right now. Behind our laughter, there's a reason to weep. And all of us have questions. Why? I don't know why. I've asked God 1,000 times, why this, why this, why this? I don't know, but there is still a God in heaven who's on His throne, and that God is my personal God. I belong to Him. He belongs to me. There is a reason why, and He knows that reason why. There's a fifth thing that Jesus is saying here. When our Savior said why, First, he still believed in God. Second, he still believed that he was God's and God was his, my God. Third, he believed there was a reason. Fourth, he believed that God knew that reason. And fifth, he believed that the Father would tell him in due time. He believed that the Father would tell him in due time. And he'll tell you in due time. Now, in the meantime, what do? You keep on serving God. In the meantime, what do? You keep on soul winning. In the meantime, what do? You keep on building that bus route. In the meantime, what do? You keep on building that Sunday school class. In the meantime, what do? Keep on serving God. Keep on doing the will of God. Keep on fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. Don't let burdens stop you. Boy, I like that Pennington family last Wednesday night. Listen to me carefully. I'll tell you some good news. You got to hear this. You got to hear it. Wake up in case you're asleep. You got to hear this. Mr. Pennington and his wife have 6 children. When the Lord said, replenish the earth, they thought they were supposed to do it by themselves. They're still young. 16 years old. No, they're still young. But I know something about the financial condition of that family. I know that they live down here on Doty Street, and I know they couldn't afford a car. And I know that man had to find some way, walk, hitchhike, catch a bus if he could afford it, to go to work for several years. And I happen to know that he made it a little penury kind of a salary with 8 mouths to feed. Made probably a couple of $100 a week with 8 mouths to feed. Had to walk to church, the entire family. No matter what kind of way, walk to church, walk to work, walk to the grocery store, no car. I know. Last Wednesday night I was coming to church. For some reason I came down Lyman Avenue. I came to Doty Street. Noticed police had the block covered there. I couldn't drive down that road. I looked down, there was a fire burning. I didn't know it was anybody I knew. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking about, I came about 5:30. Maybe 6 o'clock. It was the Pennington's house. Lost practically everything. Everything except what little was in the basement, they lost. They've lived in poverty. We took an offering Wednesday night. No church like this. Over $6,000 came in for Wednesday night. I was talking to Brother Pennington Friday morning, I think it was. Thursday, Friday. And I said, now look, if you'll shop carefully, for half of that you can buy enough furniture, I think, if you'll shop, used furniture and so forth. He said, don't need to. He said, I can start a furniture store now of all the furniture our people have brought us. Isn't that wonderful? Here's the sweet thing about it. With the furniture you brought them and the food you brought them and the help you gave them, and they're over $6,000. Now that family who had to walk to work and walk to church has enough money to pay down on a little house. And they're going to be able to buy them a little house and have a house of their own instead of having to rent. Hey, didn't take long to find out why there. In fact, many of you made a little note, pray for my house to burn. And Brother Pennington, he's in my office. He wanted to hug somebody. He started to hug me, but he's not my type. But I could tell he's about to bust. He just was. He smile across his face, and he said, "Preacher, there's nobody like our people, and that's the truth. There's nobody like our people." Wednesday night, the house burned. By Sunday, he knows why. Please forgive me for being a little bit negative about myself, but I wish I could find out that soon. I've had things happen to me years ago. I don't understand why. I could stand here this morning if I had time and call 5 things right now that I've said to God 100 times or 1,000 times. Why? 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 Why me? Why?
don't understand it. Why?
But I go back to that little hotel room in Princeton University where I fell on my face and started to read the 23rd Psalm and thought I was reading the 23rd Psalm, but I was reading the 24th Psalm, verse 1. My God, why? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, even my Savior asked why. I don't feel as bad as I used to. Even Jesus asked why. And listen, there's nothing wrong with asking why if you do the five things He did. Number one, He still believed that God was on His throne. Number two, He still believed that God on His throne was His God and they belonged to each other. Number three, He still believed that there was a reason. And number four, He believed God knew the reason. And number five, He believed that God would tell Him the reason. And you're going to find out the reason. It's an old story. We were the poor kid, poor people in the neighborhood. We didn't have cover for weather like this, and sometimes it'd get down close to zero. We didn't have enough cover. My sister remember how Mother took, we used to call them, sofa used to be called a divan. Remember that? A divan. And Mother take the cushions off the divan and put them on my feet at night to keep my feet warm. That was our cover. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd hear the wind whistling through that window that was broken there with newspapers stuffed in the window to try to keep the cold wind out. I look out in the back and see an outhouse in the backyard. I'd go to church bare feet. Go to school without shoes. I'd look at every kid in the school. He had shoes except me. I'd go to church and didn't have any, and go barefoot. Every kid had shoes except me. And my dad would come home drunk. Come home on a rim. Oftentimes the tire was flat. He'd just go ahead and drive it and ruin the tire. Come home on a rim. And I used to sit there and say, I don't understand this. Why? 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 Why do other kids have a place to live? Why do other kids have daddies that are in church? Why do other kids get new shoes? Why do other kids get new clothes? Why? 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 I know why now. Those four young ladies that sang a quartet in my Sunday school class this morning, those bus girls, that's why. Because every little bus kid that walks through the doors of First Baptist Church in Hammond, I can feel for him. And that's one reason why 36 years ago this next summer, when I was given the choice by the wealthy people of this church to lose them or lose the bus kids, my mind wandered back to that little 5-year-old boy that sat on the knee of his teacher and heard for the first time that Jesus loved him from anybody but his mother. My mind wandered back to that little shack of a house and the paper stuffed in the windows and the van cushions over me for cover and starved to death and daddy coming in drunk. I know why. The greatest bus ministry in the whole world. That's why. And that isn't all. Every bus that ran this morning all over America was inspired by the bus ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Hey, glory to God. Hallelujah. I know why. And so will you one of these days. And so when you look up and ask the question, why? Take courage that Jesus asked the same question. And as you do, realize what He realized. There's still a God on His throne. He's my God. There's a reason. He knows the reason. And He'll tell me why in His good time. Would you bow your heads, please?